Extend greetings in Jesus' name this morning. Count it a privilege to be here and worship. For a message this morning, I'd like to turn to Exodus chapter 21. I'd like to talk on servanthood and what it means to be a servant of Jesus, how it affects us. A beginning, we can't have the Christian life without a beginning. And so this is talking about after the beginning. But also to be a Christian means keeping on. And we have an account here of how of options for a servant. I think there's a lot of parallels to us serving Christ, serving God. There's also some things that are different. I'd like to start reading at verse 1 in chapter 21. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years shall he serve, and in the seventh he shall go free. He shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master hath given him a wife, and she hath borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her masters, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then the master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. So to sell yourself or to be sold because of your debts was a 6 year term or less. If it was within 3 years of the year of Jubilee, then that overrode the 6 year term. And I imagine a lot of stories ended like that. Some of the things I was reading, if it was near the year of Jubilee, then your servanthood was worth less money because your master had a 3 years plan rather than a 6 year plan. And you left with what you came with. So if you were married while you were there, then you left your children and your wife when you were free. But you had the option to stay and serve if your circumstances were good. Verse 4 says, if the master hath given him a wife, and she hath borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her masters, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant will plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. And then he was given the mark of a servant. He had the hole drilled in his ear. And he was to serve forever. So what happens to us when we come to Christ? We accept that free sacrifice. But there's nothing, it's free in the sense that there's nothing we can do to earn it. It was provided for us. But it's not free in how and what it does for us. And that's why the man that chose to stay, because that's where his happiness was and that's where his fulfillment was. He was giving something up. We really don't give anything up to be a Christian. I want to be clear on that. We get so many pluses. But we do give up the right to be ourselves. And that's not a popular thought if you're not a Christian. How do you give up and gain? And yet that's what a Christian does. We give up our freedom to let Christ work in us. And then we have a freedom to serve him regardless of our circumstances and where we are in life. Let's turn to Titus chapter 2. We'll look at, start reading at verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." So the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation. And then he teaches us, after we've accepted that, to just clean up our life and not be yielded to God isn't going to do us any good. It'll make us a better friend or a better neighbor, a better citizen. It won't change our walk with God. It won't do anything for us. But when we accept the plan of salvation, when we realize what Christ has done for us, and when we're willing to keep on realizing what Christ has done for us and keep growing, then we follow Christ. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. You know, ungodliness is whatever is anti-God. Worldly lusts, the things that have brought so much sorrow to the world. The things the devil, the good plans that God has for his children to enjoy, and the devil takes and messes that up and tempts us that there's a better way or an easy way. Talks about living soberly. Being able to look at life and realize that the life isn't going to continue on forever, and that there's hard things in life. You know, we've just in the last few months, there's been a lot of people that aren't with us anymore. But you know, praise the Lord, they've gone home to glory. And there's an acceptance there. But when you go to someone's funeral, you know, there is a comfort in knowing of the things they've done to serve God in the pain. There's still a comfort knowing. That's part of living soberly, is being able to work for God and not just wrapped up with what we want to do. It's live soberly, righteously, following God and godly in this present world. What's the story I'm writing on my life? 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. How many times do we think about heaven if things are going good? I know none of us think about heaven too much. But it's a challenge to me to read about that city we're going to. And you know, we use the word perfection. And this world is beautiful. Spring is one of my favorite times of year. You see trees blooming and grass greening up, and it's beautiful. There's a lot of sin to mar that beauty. It won't be that way in heaven. The glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Love for God is part of servanthood. You know, we can't just be a Christian because we don't want to go to hell. It involves more than that. And on the other hand, the Bible tells us about the place reserved for the devil, that if we don't follow God, we'll go there too. It is a motivation for us. But to be able to make it in the Christian life, we have to love our Creator and love the one who sacrificed his life for us. Verse 14 says, "He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." And this was Paul's words here to Titus. Turn to Romans 6. Verse start reading in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death? Therefore we are buried with him in baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Let's stop reading there. We have if we're dead to the old life, then we're free from sin. And so to be free from sin, then we need to serve. Verse 1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You know, there are those who think that with the sacrifice was so great that God will overlook small things. Maybe that's not exactly how they say it, but I think that's what they're saying. He says, verse 2, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So how could we be a Christian and not keep Jesus as our focus? And he's saying we can't do that. There's just so many things that it's easy to keep back for ourselves. You know, for some of us, maybe it would be a carelessness in how we conduct ourselves. Maybe for others, it would be more of a what our friends see of us as good conduct, but there's some thoughts in our heart that we just can't let go and we don't want to let go. And we can deceive our brethren, but we can't deceive God. Verse 3 says, know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death? You know, our example, Christ and his sacrifice, he went and he died, shed his blood, died a shameful, painful death. And so, we haven't been called to face persecution. Many Christians have and are facing that now. And I'm thankful to God that that hasn't been something we've faced. Verse 5 says, for if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, and talking of a future time. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So I can remember my dad talking about in the graveyard, everybody's the same. There's the tombstones. And so when we become another way to look at that, when we become a Christian, then we're all yielded to God. And you know, we talk about graveyard unity. Well, there's a thing of Christian unity, and that's yielding to God and not living for ourselves. And we can change that so quick. I'd like to turn now to Matthew chapter 5. Look at the Beatitudes. I have these are marks of a servant. Jesus here, the setting was in verse 1. Seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the humble. Blessed are the ones who are not insisting on their way. Blessed are the ones who understand that the best part of the Christian life is the future. It's when we go home to be with God. Verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And you know, in the middle of sadness, and when we're in the losses, I think for all of us to be faced with losing someone is the toughest thing we can go through. And it's not something that we would choose to go through, but it is part of the experience, not just for Christians, it's also the experience of everyone in this world to lose people close to them. How can we look at that as a blessing? And God works with those that mourn, and He works with an humble and contrite heart. Jeremiah chapter 29. Let's turn there just briefly. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." And this was written to the captives in Babylon. And I think everything that they had been careless with their identity. They had lost their identity as servants of God. They were wicked. God gave them many chances to repent, and they hurt His prophets. They persecuted His prophets, killed them. Wouldn't listen. Just seemed like they weren't able to take any kind of correction. But still see that God says, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Well, when we lose someone, it's not because of when we lose a Christian friend or relative, it's not because that we've sinned or they've sinned. It's because that person's been called home to a better place. And God holds that timing. But we have to be able to accept that God is that He's in charge, and that He has what's best in mind for us and everybody else. That's something that we work on when we become a Christian, is accepting and understanding that God will bless those even though they're mourning. And I don't want to downplay the pain of parting, because it's painful. It brings a sadness. When we love a lot, then we mourn a lot. And there is people that pass away who aren't mourned. What a shame. Verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meekness is power restrained. We think of Moses, how many times he worked with the children of Israel when they would blame him unfairly. It just was like, well, you know, let's pray to God and we'll work through this. But you know, when they were unreasonable with him that one time, and he responded with anger, he didn't restrain the power that was granted him, and it cost him the chance to go to the land of Canaan. And he is a inspiring example of someone who, with this great loss, yes, he did go talk to God, and God finally said, "No, this is where you are, and this is the way it's going to be." And after that, he still worked hard for the children of Israel and for God. He was inspiring. He just right up to his death, he wanted the best for the children of Israel. He was giving them teaching. He was just doing everything he could to smooth the transition that he had lost because he didn't restrain. God honored Moses, and water came out of the rock, but Moses didn't honor God. And so how can we not be a meek person and still honor God? It doesn't work. Verse 6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." You know, what's the things I hunger after? Is it what's going on in the world? Or is it learning to be more like the servant I need to be? You know, I find it inspiring to go to church. But sometimes on the way to church, I'm just tired enough, I wonder how much I'm going to get out of it. And you know, I have found, my experience has been that it's very worthwhile coming. I don't know how many of y'all relate to this, but we'll be going to church in the evening, and I tell you later, all right, we're going to leave right after church. I'm just tired, you know. Let's just, as soon as church is out, let's head home. And you know, you get to church, and your friends are there, and you're inspired, and the singing's good. And you know what? We may have been the first people to leave already, but it doesn't happen very often that way. And I think it's kind of a family joke that as quick as we're going to leave afterwards, we usually don't leave really right away after church. So there's discipline in hungering and thirsting after righteousness. If you just expect it as you maybe get into your 40s or 50s or whatever, it's just going to come easy to study the Bible every day, and it's something you couldn't skip even if you wanted to. For me, it still takes discipline, but it's very rewarding. And it's more than reading your Bible. There's things, what do we go from there? You know, when someone comes to the job and you're on a schedule or through the day, do we have time to talk to someone or time to help someone? And it's something that's very worthwhile to do. Verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." You know, God gives us the account of the man that was forgiven the unpayable debt, and yet he wasn't a nice person to deal with, and he was going to keep somebody in prison for a debt that they could repay. I think the debt that couldn't be repaid was salvation, is what Jesus was saying. And we all have that debt. And any other debt that someone owes us, we should look at as a repayable debt. And being merciful is something that just is a whole lot easier to think how people should deal with us than how we should deal with other people. But it is a hallmark of a Christian. I'm glad I'm challenged by the brotherhood, the way, the love I see, and the mercy. Let's keep working on that. Let's keep on being merciful. Verse 8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Am I living my life in a way that could be, that my family would feel comfortable putting that on my gravestone? There's always been a lot of opportunity for our hearts to stray. Think of the lust of the flesh. Maybe that's the first thing we think of. But you know, there's other things that come in maybe before that or with that really take our focus off of God. When we think of pure water, we think of no contaminants. And to have a pure Christian, then is someone with no contaminants in their life, someone whose whole heart is after God. And if our heart isn't pure, then we'll go a lot of different ways. Impurity can come in a lot of different forms. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You know, in situations that come up, there may be something in it for us if peace isn't made. But there's always the best way is God's way is peacemaking. And so our best benefit is to be a peacemaker, to do what we can to work together in unity. And God puts a blessing on that. One thing I think about peacemakers is they're unselfish. If we're a selfish person, it's not going to benefit us to always make peace. And you know, it may not benefit us on the monetary level, or it may not benefit us with our prestige, but it is always the way to get closer to God. Verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I'll read verse 11 too. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. I have never enjoyed taking blame for something that I thought I wasn't guilty of. I have been challenged on that, and I've been challenged by some examples. And, one Christian man I know that he was blamed for something he didn't do. And, you know, I heard about that, and I was just, you know, we have this saying, fit to be tied, because it was just wrong. And so I went and talked to him about it. And he says, you know what? He said, in the end of the day, I'm not guilty of that. And he said, it's all right. He said, sometimes that's the way it happens. It's okay. All right. I don't think I really agreed with his way of doing things for a while, but I do now. And as that story came back around, was a community man came and told me one day. He says, you know what? He said, I heard about that. He says, nobody took it serious. He said, he said the reputation of that man kept him out of trouble. So there is a blessing on doing the right thing and being careful and getting blamed for doing the wrong thing. I think that's what it's saying. Blessed are you which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This here wasn't, he wasn't being talked about because of his stand as a Christian. It was a different, but most people would have tried to go set the record straight. I believe he received a blessing with his response. Let's turn to chapter 7. Verse 15 says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. What Jesus is saying here It's what you produce in your life makes a difference. And he just uses plain language. No matter what kind of tree you say you are, if you're not producing good fruit. Verse 19 says, you'd be hewn down and cast into the fire. The man that has the orchard won't put up with that. So we can dress up sin any way we want to. And we can talk about an experience we have with God and not obey what he tells us, and it won't do us any good. It puts a serious side on life. It goes on in verse 21 and 22. Talks about a judgment scene. It says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto you that I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And the last part of this chapter is a Bible story we tell the children. And if you children want to listen, I'm going to try to say that simply. Jesus is talking here about building a foundation. And a house needs a foundation. It might not need a foundation the first year, but it's going to need it in a few years. And so it's what you build your house on. And you need something really solid to put your house on. We put some cement down there, probably some rebar, and we'd make it. The builder makes it as tough as he can make it, so it'll withstand a lot of things. And then that house will just stay there. Maybe an earthquake will affect it, but the normal wear and tear, it should be there a long time. I don't know the house I grew up in, where Ron's live. Maybe that house was built maybe 1820 or something, and the roof line is still all right. So that foundation stood a long time, and I don't know what they used for a foundation, but it was a good foundation. And we see buildings when you're driving along, and sometimes they have a roof that's really bad. That may not be the foundation, but it probably is the foundation. If it's not a foundation, it's a wall. But you can build a house for a few years or till you get a big rain event or something without much of a foundation at all. Or you can use a wood foundation. It'll make it for a few years. But if you were to go to the beach and just build a house on the sand and just go out there and just start level off your sand and just put down a house, it wouldn't last long at all. And Jesus was saying that that the foundation that wasn't good. Verse 25, he says, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. I need to keep reading. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So when you have a sandbox, and you're building houses, or you're building tunnels, or whatever, they usually don't last too long. It's one of the things that's so nice about a sandbox. You can just kind of erase everything you've worked with and start over with a different project. That's not something you want to do if you're building. And that's what he's saying about our Christian life, is build on something solid. Build on Jesus, and he'll never let us down, and keep serving him. We can... If we don't have a good foundation, if it isn't built on Jesus, it may look all right for a while, but it will change, and we'll show who we're really following. Let's kneel in prayer.